Good morning. Had a little playtime this past week. You know, when you get to a certain age, you think you've got everything mastered, or you know how to do everything, or how you want to do it. But Dale's been modeling something for me, how to preach and how to use yourself on the platform. And so I was playing with that chair and table. And I have to tell you, it's not going to work for me. I sat in the chair, and I felt like a three-year-old, my legs kicking. Then I looked down, and I got a little bit dizzy. Yeah, I'm just going to stand here, if that's okay with you. This morning, I want to start with a few questions. We are going to talk about worship, but I want to start with some questions, and you're probably going to think, wow, this question is the same question. Oh, yeah, the children are supposed to be headed out. I thought they wanted to learn about worship, but I guess not. So it actually is the same question. I'm just going to ask it a whole bunch of different ways because, well, you're all not the same. So let's play with these questions. When was the last time you were stopped in your tracks, simply so overwhelmed by something you didn't know what to do or say? What was that thing you experienced that took your breath away, that stopped you mid-word, that made your heart beat faster? What had just happened that time you knew this was it, that you knew nothing, but you knew life would never, ever be the same again? And what were you looking at that time? You were so absolutely sure nothing could be more beautiful or more powerful or more heart-pounding scary. And what had you just experienced when you found yourself at a loss for words to describe what you now knew to be absolutely true? When was the last time God consumed you, when the only thing that remained was your awareness of his presence? In the foreword to Mark Labberton's book, The Dangerous Act of Worship, we read these words. The prophet Micah said a long time ago that divine requirements for human life are not rocket science. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Worship is the humble walk. It is the knee-buckling, jaw-dropping acknowledgement of the gap between the creature and the creator, the finite and the infinite, the sinful and the holy. It is the heart-rending, spirit-mending gratitude of joy of those who have tasted the wonder of words like redemption can only hint at. I remember standing in the dark at a retreat center about a half hour north of Santa Fe, New Mexico, looking up thinking, wow, that is big, and knowing that God was way, way bigger. I will never forget sharing eye contact with my bride as she made her long walk down the church aisle toward our wedding altar, knowing that I was perfectly undone. And I don't remember a single word of my first sermon, but I do remember that as I walked down off the platform, I knew that the pulpit and the word would consume the rest of my life. And I have never held and not thought of God a baby. Almighty Creator God, maker of all things, weaver of each and every person. And even now, as I think of these moments, it would be so easy to worship, to be in awe, to stand humbled, to weep, to bow. The Bible tells us that these kinds of moments are interactional and relational. They are moments of heart and mind connection between a teeny tiny little creature, you or me, and Almighty Creator God, one of us small and he immeasurable. It is a connection between a finite being, you or me, and our eternal and timeless God. We have edges, he has no boundaries. And is a connection between a willful sinner, you and me, and a perfect, sinless, flawless, holy, holy God of the universe. And it is moments of connection, these kind of connections, like the Grinch who tried to steal Christmas, where our hearts begin to swell nigh on the bursting, and they actually do burst. We burst forth with worship. We worship. We respond to our new appreciation and awareness of God. We respond to our newly learned lesson. We respond to our newest experience with the one who is drawn near. And our hearts know that these special connections are not normal daily life, but rather are invasions of the holy into the mundane. And for a moment, we are other. But sadly, we and many others, we hang out together in our comfortable and well-appointed worship centers. We manage to miss the holy, and we do so because we miss the relational moment. We miss the heavenly connection because we have artfully reduced worship to a style, to a song, to an expectation, to a program. And I think probably most of you know exactly what I mean. We can hear this in our words. Oh, worship was amazing today. Oh, we sang all my favorite songs. I even lifted my hands in worship. And the sermon felt so right. And he got us out on time. I just love my church. But do we love our church more than we love Jesus, the Lord of the church? And is it really worship if it can be boiled down to singing or listening or standing or attending, but we forget to mention God in any of those descriptions? You see, worship is all of these things. Or in some cases, worship is none of these things. You see, worship has less to do with the actual act of worship than it does with the reason we are moved to worship. God awareness. I'd like to walk you through some scriptures, and I'm going to read them for you, and I'm going to make a comment. And they're scriptures that are probably fairly familiar to most of us who have been around the church for a while. But I want to highlight something perhaps maybe you've missed in some of these. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, first two verses. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. So let your words be few. My comment is, sometimes worship demands silence and our undivided attention to God. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Not one person here is an exception. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Sometimes worship is noisy, shouts and singing and words of praise. 2 Samuel 6, 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Sometimes worship involves dancing. When was the last time you danced in the sanctuary? And sometimes our worship bothers others. Amen? Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Worship sometimes involves a face plant on the floor having been leveled by God. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and having their being. Worship might include giving or sacrifice, the actual surrendering ourselves to the Lord's demands. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Worship can be making ourselves available to be remade in God's design. And sometimes worship is less than a service, it's more serving, or more being available, or less about me or you, or more about the moment. And then in Micah 6, beginning at verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Sometimes worship is our humble walk. Sometimes worship is our bold voice defending those who have no voice. And in those moments, our daily lives literally become the altar upon which we set our sacrifices. Some of my best worship moments have been sitting on a desert cliff, watching the sun color the sides of the canyon, praying, watching my fingers wiggle, knowing that how they work is so far beyond the people who think they can tell us how they work. Holding a newborn baby. Have you ever just held one? Just stared at them? And only could think about God? Scooping meals at a rescue center. Serving my dad his first and last communion as a believer. Worship. Do we try too hard? Designing the perfect order of worship, orchestrating an attractive setting, micromanaging the people that are gathered, manipulating their hearts with our words and with the songs. And at the end of the service, worship is not merely a doing. Worship is about being in the moment, available to be carried away by God's Spirit, carried away. Now I wonder this morning, what if we were to peel back the human layers of worship, that we might expose the divine connection wherein actual worship might take place? And so I ask you this morning, could you worship without an organ, without a piano, without a song leader? Could you worship without drums or a guitar or singers? Could you worship without slideshows and bulletins? Could you worship without a sanctuary or a pew? Could you worship in heavy traffic, standing in line at the grocery store, waiting for the doctor's report, knowing that your condition is fatal? And don't forget, we are all fatal. 100% of us will die of something. So let's think about this, peeling back the layers of the experience that we call worship. The music, instruments, and voices, is this worship? Or is it evidence of worship? Or something less than worship? Or an expression of worship in that particular moment? How about the order of worship? A pre-planned event. Is that worship? Does that guarantee that worship is going to take place? Or is it merely the context for worship? Or perhaps for someone, a barrier to worship? and the place, the building, the sanctuary, the pews. Is this worship, or is it merely a place where worship might happen? Or is it a distraction to worship? Oh, my pew is uncomfortable this morning. I don't know. What's going on? Somebody's sitting in my seat. And we become distracted. My friends, I think sometimes we just need to think through this and think about what is happening when we peel back these things. And I think what happens when we strip off all these things that we've added to this thing that God has spoken of in His Word, worship, what is left is the core. It's the essence of true worship. Jesus once told a woman that true worshipers will worship God in the Spirit and in truth. In the Spirit, in that they are connected with God and they are moved by God. Now, one of the things that so irritates me in worship, when somebody up front says, okay, lift your hands and worship. I'm like, my hands go up when God pulls them up. That's a distraction. Jesus pointed that out. Let the Spirit lead you. And He says, we will worship in truth. That is reflecting His Word, reflecting His will, reflecting His way, because we are responding to what He is offering to us. And really, as we think about these things, what do we need to do these things? I'm going to suggest four things. There's probably 40 things, but I only have time for four things this morning. I think we might need an enlivened heart. We need a living relationship with the God of the universe. That seems right to me, to think about connecting with the God of the universe, that we ought to be leaning toward Him, depending on Him, receiving His gifts, receiving His life. My friends, if that's not where you are this morning, right now is the time to fix that, to lean toward God, to own that you're missing the mark of His expectations, that you have somehow got to this point in your life and you are doing your own life. Lean toward Him. Surrender and receive the life that Jesus makes possible. But I believe we need an enlivened heart before we can worship. Secondly, I think we need a curious spirit. Worship seems to be birthed out of wonder. Beholding the stars at night and wondering, how big is a God that knows the name of all the stars and can hold them in the palm of His hand? Wonder stares into the eyes of a child and wonders, what did Mary see as she stared into the eyes of baby Jesus? Did she see eternity? What did she see? If curiosity is the cure for boredom, I offer you this morning that wonder could be the soil for true worship. Thirdly, I think we need an awareness. Do we truly get that God is big, that we're teeny tiny little things? Do we get that God is holy and we like to sin way too often? Do we get that God made us and that we are His? Perhaps an awareness of these things could be a cause for worship, or the soil out of which a worship experience could be birthed or blossom. And fourthly, worship is a response. I don't know that you can just walk in and suddenly worship. I think it takes time. We offer songs that praise the God of the universe. We offer scriptures that teach His Word, His will, His way. And in these experiences, as we connect, we begin to respond. Sadly, we think or act as if worship is static. Yeah, that's nice. I've seen that before. But as I think about it, as I read through the Psalms, and my goodness, if you don't have a good handle on worship, read the Psalms. Read them and read them and read them. Because you'll see that worship is an action. I fell down. I leaped. I danced. I sang. I praised. They're verbs. They're moving. Wow. Did you hear what he just said? Did you get what these words are that we're singing? perhaps more often than we do, we should just say, oh, I can't even hold it. It is so big. I am responding to the amazing God of the universe. Again, Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to read these verses again. This is what we see, these 24 elders falling down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before him, and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they have been created and have their being. In the presence of the Almighty, no one ever says, I've seen that before. Boredom is non-existence in the presence of God, because every moment, every connection, every hint that we've drawn near is brand new, because we've never done that before. And that is where worship comes from. And so what do we need to do? What do we need to do to create those moments in our daily lives? Well, I think we need to start first by wrapping our mind around a few ideas. First, that worship is a response. It seldom will happen apart from living, being aware, and engaging in life. Worship can be planned, but it usually captures us. Worship is birth in the moment. We come to church and sometimes we worship. We also need to keep in our mind that worship speaks through who we are and so is not uniform. These people over here are going to worship differently than people down front, and they're going to worship differently than the people who choose the back, and they're going to choose differently than even you folks over there, because we're all unique individuals. And worship, even when it is corporate, and I believe it needs to be corporate on occasion, it is still very personal. It is your experience. And I've had that go both ways. Standing between people that were just having a grand time connecting with God, and I'm standing there going, I'm sorry, God, I just don't get it. And there have been other times I've been surrounded by people who didn't get it. And I'm like, what is wrong? Are they dead? These things we need to keep in mind. And then there are things that flow out of our mindset. And I'm going to offer a series of things, and they are in no special order. So don't check out after the second one thinking, well, I got the best two. That they're just randomly put here. First, look for God. Or at least live a life where you haven't already excluded God. Do things like read your Bible, pray, talk to him. Do church, even imperfect church. And leave room for God. Don't be too busy. Go outside. Look up. Look around. Smell some flowers. Imagine the weaver of all of that. Secondly, expect to encounter God. Refuse to think of God as not involved in your daily life. Again, pray. Listen to testimonies by other people. Ask somebody, Elizabeth, tell me, where did you meet Jesus? Marilyn, tell me, where did you meet? Brooke, where did you meet Jesus? Ask that question. Get engaged in other people's lives and see how he does miracles. Try to recognize God near you. Do not explain away what seems to be miraculous. When we do that, we shrink God down so he fits in the box where he doesn't mess with our lives. Enjoy his presence. Be still and enjoy the silence. Delight in the silence where all you can hear are crickets, bees buzzing. Enjoy your favorite music. Draw life from fellowship with others. And I'm so excited that we're starting to relax a little bit with COVID. We're having people around our dinner table, and we are just listening to life stories. They're filled with reasons to worship. Sabbath. Take a break. Stop doing and be. And I know some of you are high-powered employees that business would just go under if you weren't there. Give it a shot. See if it does. Remove the barriers that prevent worship. And when you do that, you're choosing to give worship a chance. Stop sinning. That really messes with worship. Get rid of the distracting clutter that fills our minds. And I know some of you come in here and you bring your electronic device and, oh, I've got 312 Bibles on this, so I don't need to bring that book anymore. Leave the device home, bring the book. Almost all of us, once we open it up for the book, are distracted by the rest of the stuff that's on the tool. It's a distraction. Enhance the environment. Create space where worship might happen. Candles, music, silence. Icons are objects that just point you to God. In the sanctuary, outside, in your car, in your favorite corner at your house. And join with others. Though very personal, worship sometimes is inspired by the encouragement of others around us. You can do it here in our sanctuary. You can do it live stream, sort of being in our sanctuary. You can do it with a small group of believers. Invite some people over. Have Elizabeth come over and play the guitar and lead you in some singing. She just gave a thumbs up. She's good. I didn't ask her first if I could volunteer her. Worship in your backyard. Worship at the park. Finally, this may be an important one. I'm glad you hung in here. Plan to be ready to worship. Get a good night's sleep. Bring the best you that you have to church. Plan and prepare to meet God. Don't just show up. Oh, well, I'm glad I'm here. Come in expecting. Plan to be open. Plan to be honest. Plan to be vulnerable. I know, guys, that's hard. It's supposed to be hard and solid. Allow God to be in control. And that's especially hard for those of us who have a point or a place or a pattern of being the boss. Because you can't be the boss if God is Lord. You're something less than that. Bring an offering. You've already heard about that. Our money, ourselves, our skills, our abilities. Helping out up here to make this. These people are my heroes. The rest of you would be so bored if we didn't have volunteers. And do not come, listen to this one. Do not come to get. Bring something to give. That's what the offering boxes are about. That's what the singing is about. It is us giving our voice, putting words and sounds to what's going on in our hearts. We pay attention to the people around us as we talk in the lobby and as we're waiting for the service to start and afterward. And if we choose to own these ideals and to embrace the moments of connection, worship will follow us. It'll meet us and perhaps consume us. Listen again to the words from Labberton's book. These are just so powerful. I just keep reading them over and over again. The prophet Micah said a long time ago that the divine requirements for human life are not rocket science. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God, and worship is the humble walk. It is the knee-buckling, jaw-dropping acknowledgement of the gap between the creature and the creator. The creature and the creator. I got that backwards. Between the finite and the infinite, between the sinful and the holy. It is the heart-rending, spirit-mending gratitude and joy of those who have tasted the wonder of words like redemption. I can only hint at. Father, come among us. Tear at our hearts to set them apart from the stuff that weighs us down. Invade the noisiness of our minds and muffle the distractions. Give us a moment that we might connect with you and respond with worship. Break us if you need to. and then sit back and enjoy. We pray these things in your powerful name. Amen.